Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 2, I want to point out an expression frequently repeated throughout this chapter, towards the end of verse 2. He shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be put to death. The penalty of sin. In the 20th chapter of Leviticus, we have a repetition of sins that the Lord condemns. A repetition, I say, because we have met this list of vile sins before in chapter 18. But here, God repeats them again. He lists them again. And that's the first thing that I want to cause you to note this morning. There are two main things that I want you to note. We've two main heads this morning. And the first is that the Lord says it all again. You can write that over chapter 20. The Lord says it all again. I remind you then what those sins are that the Lord lists again. I remind you, congregation, because the Lord is doing it. We've been in chapter 18. We've come to chapter 20. Here it is again. So I'm reminding you because that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants his people to be reminded. He wants sermons, certain kinds of sermons, to be repeated. And there are these wicked sins. Some of them are very unsavory. We don't even like to read about them, to think upon them. The shame even to speak of those things that are done in darkness. But sometimes, of necessity, God brings them into the light. They're vile, they're unclean. And the people of God are to keep themselves from such things. From the sin of human sacrifice, for a start, that tops the page. The sin of wickedly sacrificing human life. We have here in verse 2 and following that whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. There were people who sacrificed their children. There were people who killed others in their false religion and in their foolish belief that was acceptable, that God allowed that, that there are certain circumstances in which you can kill other people, that there are even certain circumstances in which you can kill your own seed, your own children. There are people who believe that today, you know, people who believe that it is lawful and proper and right to kill their own seed, little babies in the womb. It's the same thing. The devil wants human life. The devil wants babies. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, and there are still devils who influence mankind to take away life, to sacrifice life. And they want the unborn to be sacrificed, who want the old even. There are certain philosophies abounding in the earth that even the old and the terminally ill are the ones who are of no use in society, as they so say, that it is lawful for them to be killed. Euthanasia, the taking away of human life, where people are becoming burdensome to society, are the aiding of suicide, the helping people to take away life. This is devilish. This is hellish. This is satanic. There are people who are willing to sacrifice to depopulate the globe. This is devilish. There are people who are willing to sacrifice to science, to experimentation, to experimental drugs, endangering life for their greater good. It's devilish. It's satanic. And God's people should not be part of it. We are against all kinds of murder and harming life, whether it's abortion, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's experimentation with drugs. Man cannot sacrifice man. It's satanic. It's devilish. Only God ordained sacrifice, and the sacrifice he gave for the salvation of the world was himself in the person of his Son, his only begotten Jesus Christ our Lord. And so abortion is vile, euthanasia is vile, experimentation that leads to the cost of any human life is vile. The God of Moloch, even if he changes his name today, the God of Moloch must be abominated by the people of God. That sin is one that God highlights. And then there is the consulting of mediums. In verse 6, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And at the end of the chapter there we read that a man or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. Fortune tellers, people who claim to have familiar spirits, who without any embarrassment profess it, those that they are in contact with, whether they falsely profess that or whether in reality that is the truth, there is the possibility of that truth. But it is condemned by God. It is sinful. It is wicked. Those who claim revelation and special insights from spirits, some may even claim it is the Lord who gives them these insights and dreams and thoughts and revelations. They may even say it is the Holy Spirit who does this. But we must beware. Show me it in the Word. That's what I say to those who say a spirit told me, or the Spirit told me. I say, show me it in the Word. What does the Bible say? When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not the people seek unto their God? To the law and to the testimony, God says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so the revelation that they have, the insights, the knowledge that they profess, from whatever source they claim to have it, is darkness. The light of the word is all that we depend upon for the knowledge of the future and the unknown. Clairvoyancy then is condemned. Fortune telling is condemned. The occult is condemned. Seeking revelations and messages or knowledge of the future by these means is abominable to God. And it is so because it leads people away from the truth, you see, away from God. And it leads them into delusions and lies. It's easy to be deluded, congregation. The Bible says if it was possible, even the elect would be. That's how strong the lies and the delusions of hell are. To the law and to the testimony. And it's abominable because all of this devilish knowledge, it leads to Moloch, the worship of Moloch. Why do you think there is a following for Moloch and the going after Moloch? It is because of the spirit of deception and deceivers. Then there is a sin of parental ingratitude. Verse 9, everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. The forgetting of parents. The reviling and mocking of them. A failure to care for them who brought us into the world. Not only a failure to care for them, but a cursing them. A looking upon them as a nuisance. A looking upon them as unwanted burdens. As heavy loads that as soon as possible we should get shook off. These ideas are wicked. God's people who are to be holy are not to be identified with such things. The honoring of parents is the word and the law of God. And then we have this list again of the unclean and the unlawful sexual unions that are described in such detail and minute ways. Beginning with adultery, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The list multiplies beyond adultery to include forbidden unions, incestuous unions, whether long-term or whether just as in a moment, a once-off or whatever. It's all condemned, all immoral, all wicked, unnatural unions. And the list, we didn't read the list again as we did in chapter 18, as you know, but the list, if you study it all out yourself, you'll see that the list is so arranged to put in the middle particularly vile abominations in the midst of them. And you have that in verses 13 down to verse 16. You have what are particularly unnatural abominations. Verse 13, we have sodomy, homosexuality and lesbianism. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And then we have a particularly vile threesome here in verse 14. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, the whole three of them. The whole three of them will go up in smoke. Where there is this vile threesome, unspeakable wickedness. And that's in the very middle here. And then we have on the other side the bestiality, the wickedness with beast, the unspeakable, unmentionable. Verse 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. He shall slay the beast. If a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, they shall kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So today, society wants us to accept sodomy and lesbianism. And only the Lord knows after the acceptance of that where we'll head. But the Christian church cannot accept sodomy. It must continue to preach against its vileness. It must continue to expose it as God exposes it. He uses the word himself, an abomination. It's God's mouth. Who wants to silence God's mouth? God's mouth can't be silenced. And God's preachers can't be silenced either. An abomination. It's written in the book. Here it is. Every preacher who says it is right. He may go to jail for it. He may be maligned for it. He may not be liked for it. But he's saying the truth. And so there are these sins classified, these three particularly in the center. But thank God there is forgiveness, even for these sins, congregation. And we desire the salvation of those who practice these things. We do not hate them. There is a distinction and a difference between hating the sin and hating people. Those who practice these things, we desire their salvation. And their salvation is possible. The Lord can save them. And may the Lord do so. And may we have tender hearts to pray that it may be so. And so we will aid and help and pray with them and for them. though even they would desire to ban that, the counsel of God's word and the prayers of God's people for them, they would even desire to ban that. But we must pray on for their salvation and pray for those who do battle these things and are the Lord's. And they battle these things as we battle other things in regard to the sins of the body and of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart. We say to all sinners, there is grace. We say to every man or woman, however dark dyed their sin may be, we say, there is mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. There is a wonderful Savior for the worst of sinners. We can never say it's okay. We can never say it's different now and God allows it now and God accepts it now. No, we can never say that. If it means prison and persecution to say it, we can never deny these things. Even if they slay us, we can never say it's okay. We cannot, we will not shift in these matters because it is the scriptural position. It's all wrong. And it's always wrong. And like all sin, it must be repented of and turned from, forsaken and battled against by those who seem to have leanings that way. And to those of us who have no leanings to this perverseness, let us not be proud. We all have our own particular forms of depravity to battle. With some it may be ambition, that's equally a perversity. With some it may be desire for the opposite sex, that is equally wrong in a marriage relationship for others. There are a multitude of other sins not listed in this chapter. All is perverseness. All our sins are perverseness. All is iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not just sodomites that have sinned. All have sinned. And we must never forget this, people of God. If you think sodomites are the chief of sinners, and you are not, then I fear the Holy Spirit has not yet caused you to see into your own heart. There's enough in our own hearts for any one of us to be able to say and to feel and to truly feel it and sincerely feel it, I am the chief of sinners. So let us not be proud. So we do not expound this chapter out of self-righteous, proud congregation, but as a warning, God's warning, that God's people must never go this way, but must never find these things acceptable in society, that it is part of their holiness, the people of God, that they keep themselves unspotted from the world and from these things in particular. As I say, God here repeats himself in regard to the enumeration of these sins. He's saying it all again. Why? Why would God do that? Why would he say it all again? So that we don't forget. So we don't forget. So that we, who are very often poor hearers, that we'll hear it again. So he just sets us down on his feet again and he just tells us it again. I don't want you to forget this. He wants us to know how abominable sin is. And he doesn't want us to be tempted away to disobey him. And so he says it again. And he knows how wicked the world is. And he knows how deceptive Satan is. And he knows how the human heart is fallen and depraved in itself. He knows the depths of our inner depravity. And he knows he has to say it again. Remember the Lord Jesus, he didn't just say verily, but he said verily, verily. He says it again. You see, the people of God are going into Canaan. This is the Canaanite way of life. This is what they're going to see. This is a norm for them. This is allowable for them. This is tolerated amongst the Canaanites. And whenever Israel goes into their land, they are going to be under pressure, this, you see, aren't they? They're going to be under pressure with all these Canaanites living around them, especially when they don't do what God told them to do in getting rid of them all. They're going to be under pressure to conform, under pressure to have mixed marriages with them, and then the guard will drop. And then things will get accepted and things will be tolerated, and maybe euthanasia will be allowed, and maybe abortion will be, yeah, we'll accept that. Maybe getting rid of the old, and then sodomy and lesbianism, accepting it. God knows the pressures to conform. He knows the pressures the people of God are going to be under to accept it. He knows that the world's going to say, it's all about love. It's not doing anybody any harm. It's of their own choice, known volition, and it's love. Let me tell you something the world knows nothing about. It knows nothing about love. Because herein is love. God loved us and gave his only begotten Son. And until the world begins to accept that definition of love, they know nothing about it. Herein is love. The church knows love in the love of God, but the world doesn't. They don't know the first thing about love. But there's pressure to recognize whatever unions they desire and they call love. And so there are pressures to conform, pressures to believe that such sinners don't need fixed. Such sinners don't really need healed. They don't need redeemed. They don't need to be converted. They don't need the conversion therapy of the gospel. They don't need to be cleansed. Now, that's the way they want us to think. The book is clear. And so the Lord knows the pressures we will be under. And he says, I'm telling you again, congregation, it is sin. It's all sin. And we cannot argue with the Lord about this. So much for the first head. The second point. While there is this repetition, there's also a new emphasis in the chapter. Something different from chapter 18. A new item and something additional. The repetition is made even stronger by this new angle, this emphasis. And the emphasis is these sins bring death. The sin brings death. They carry a sentence of death. And 9 times throughout this chapter, the expression occurs, shall surely be put to death. That's the new emphasis here that's not found in chapter 18. The sentence of death. The penalty is brought into the limelight. And so we learn that they're not only sins, we learn that they're not only abominable sins, we also learn that those that do them in Israel are to die. It's that serious. And there is this emphasis throughout the chapter. You can read it yourself. But practically every verse from verse 10 onwards down to the end, near the end of the chapter, there is this repetition on shall surely be put to death. They'll be burnt with fire, whatever. Time and time again. There is this idea of punishment by death. The verb to die or to put to death occurs 17 or 18 times, I think I counted. It's also emphasized double very often because our translators put this word surely in to get the sense of the Hebrew, the strength of the Hebrew word to slay, surely be put to death. The verb cut off occurs 5 times. His or their blood is referred to 6 times. Another verb, to slay, in the chapter occurs 2x. 2 forms of execution are referred to in the chapter. Israel had four forms of execution. They were according to degrees. The most severe punishment of all was reckoned stoning, being stoned to death. Then the next in severity to that was burning. And then there was the execution by the sword, being slain by the sword. And then there was the strangulation, or the hanging, being hung upon a tree. And that was the fourth and the least in all those four means of execution. And if you go through the scriptures, try to list all the sins, all the crimes. There are about 18 crimes for stoning. There are about 10 for burning. There are about 2 transgressions that receive death by sword. And there are about 6 that receive hanging. The wages of sin is death. Stoning is referred to in this chapter a couple of times, verse 2 and verse 27. Burning is referred to in verse 14. And so what I'm trying to get across, and what God is getting across to us, is that sin is serious business to him. You see, sin, you know, is death. Sin brings death. You sin, you kill. Sin is deicide. It's the attempt to kill God. Sin is suicide. You're killing yourself in your sin. And sin is homicide. You're killing others. You're harming others when you sin too. That's how heinous sin is. The murder of God, the murder of man, the murder of yourself. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Such sin deserves death. Such sin demands death. Sinners should die. Death is the penalty for sin, for all sin. And so he's trying to tell us, the Lord, how serious sin is. It is true that God no longer requires capital punishment for these sins by our hands. I don't want you to think that God still requires this. These punishments are fitting for Israel, a theocratic nation under God who's bringing them into the land of the Canaanites, a unique historic situation. Israel had the power of the sword given to it, but the church does not have that power. The church does not even want that power. The purpose of Israel as a theocracy is fulfilled. The church is not under this law of execution, but under grace. The church has no power to execute, and it has no desire to execute men. Remember the apostles would call the fire down. The Lord says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. We don't want to destroy men's lives. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And you know the story of the woman who was taken in adultery. There wasn't a stone thrown that day. And our Lord Jesus saw to it that there wasn't a stone thrown that day. The law came by Moses. But our Lord Jesus Christ brings rich grace for sinners, even sinners of this kind. And so the church does not seek the destruction, but the salvation of sinners. The Christian church does not even want a government to implement these things. We want government indeed to recognize all immorality and legislate for it, but we do not want governments to kill and destroy men. But this chapter does set forth the truth that sin will lead to death. All sin will lead to death, not just those enumerated in this chapter. There's a verse to write over this chapter. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or if you want the New Testament verse that I've already quoted, the wages of sin is death. So it is. And it's with that verse we close. The wages of sin is death. Yes, there is the penalty, payment. But thank God, when you write Romans 6, verse 23 over this, it has a gospel attached. He shall surely be put to death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, is life, not death. Life. Life eternal. Life everlasting. Because there is a Savior from all sin. There's a sin bearer. There is one who has borne the penalty of his people. Paul had been at Corinth, you remember. Many of the sins here were prevalent in Corinth. But the gospel saved men there, saved men's lives. And Paul never demanded Leviticus 20 for any one of them. Not one of them. He only demanded that men repent and believe. And many did believe. And he could say to them, such were some of you. But you're washed now. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. We have a wonderful Savior. That's the thing. A wonderful Savior that you ought to know. And so we can write beside Leviticus chapter 20 today, he shall surely be put to death. We can write beside this, Christ died for our sins. Christ died in our stead. Christ died in our place. Oh, we should surely be dead. We should surely be damned. But Christ died. God spared not his own son. He shall surely be put to death for sinners. And so God, in his grace, calls you to the Savior. Come and believe today. Come and trust in Jesus Christ. And you shall find not death, the death that you deserve, but you shall find in Christ life. Eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, sin-removing life, death-swallowing up life. I am that life, Jesus Christ says. So come to the life and flee the death sentence. And to Christ, the life be all the glory. Amen.